Thank you for the effect that it can have in our lives. Thank you for the ability to be changed by your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would give each one of us ears to hear today what you would have us hear. And Lord, may the only words that are in my mouth be the words that you would have me speak. Lord, I pray for clarity. I pray for your Spirit to touch each one of us. And I pray that you would please keep the enemy from distracting us or causing us to miss what we would want to see today. Don't let Satan pluck up any seeds that might be planted. And Lord, I ask that growth only comes from you, so would you give growth today? I can preach, we can sing, we can pray. Lord, without the help of your Spirit, nothing will be effectual. But I pray that your Spirit would be effectual today. Would you minister to every heart in this room in the ways in which you know are needed for each one of us? Grant stability in our souls. And Lord, I ask that when we leave today, we would be able to say, it is well with my soul. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. That is my goal today, that you would be able to walk out of here and say, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford wrote those words on the very spot in the Atlantic Ocean that his family died in a shipwreck. He was supposed to be on that ship, but he had to stay behind because of details involved in the fire and tidying up his property. He followed just a week and a half or so later, and he wanted to know where the ship went down. And when they got to that spot, that's when he penned those words, it is well with my soul, after losing four daughters and maybe his wife, but I can't remember exactly for sure. I think it was. It wasn't. Some heads yes and some heads no. He lost four daughters. Okay. God doesn't remove Christians from tragedy. He does not spare us the pain and suffering of living in a broken world. But what he does guarantee is that he will be with us through every difficulty that you will encounter. That's the promise of the Lord. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He never says, you walk with me and you will escape all difficulty. You give your life to me and there will be no more ridicule. There will be no more laughter. Everybody will stop making fun of you and your job will go well and every relationship will never have any problems. You'll never have an argument with your husband or wife. You'll find that spouse you've been looking for. God never promises those things. You might. Some of those things may come true, but the promise of God is, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how does that happen? Through his Spirit. And today, we get to that in this text. It's the promise of God's indwelling Spirit. And I hope today that every one of you, as you walk out the door, you'll truly be able to say, it is well with my soul, whatever circumstance you're in. And I don't know what those are, but I do know one thing, God keeps his promises. So I'm going to try to persuade you of that today, that his promises are, because of his power, able to be kept. Because of what Jesus has done, you're able to believe with certainty and know with conviction and assurance you will make it safely through this world. It's part of why Paul is writing this letter. Now, last week we focused in on verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians, and if you're with us for the first time today, we're making our way through this whole book. And a couple of the things that we saw, this one gigantic long sentence, verses 3 through 14, is one eruption of praise. I'm so glad we've started off today in just praising the Lord in song. This is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's praising God for everything that comes to believers who are in Christ. We saw that last week. Being in him brings benefits. And one of them, as he mentions is in verse 11, is that we have obtained an inheritance. And that "we" there is the Jews in particular, because they are the ones who have first to hope in Christ. So he particularly has the Jews on his mind as he says, "We who are the first to hope in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance." And then you'll notice Paul doesn't immediately explain what the inheritance is, because in his mind, it's more important to explain the how of the inheritance. Now, one interesting fact about the word inheritance, it literally means to be appointed by lot, which means in our, you might think by flipping a coin today or rolling the dice. That's what this word means. It means to apportion by lot. That means nothing within the persons to whom is receiving a proportion. There's no quality in them that gets them whatever's being given to them. Right? When you flip a coin, you do it because it's completely indifferent to the personalities of the two parties who are wanting to have that last cookie, right? How do you decide those disputes? Who gets it when there are 14 of you and you want that cookie? Let's roll the dice. Let's cast a lot. The point of that is there's nothing within the persons who are interested that is determining the outcome. This is the word Paul uses to describe this inheritance. And you might think, well, that's kind of random. It's not. What Paul, because the very next word says, we were predestined. The Jews were predestined to this inheritance. So he wants you to know the inheritance that is given is not based upon any characteristics in the ones to whom it is given. In other words, the Jews didn't receive this inheritance because they were the most wonderful people on the planet, because they were the most intelligent, or they're the most wise, or the most militarily strong. That's not the reasons why God chose to give them what he chose to give them. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. God says, I didn't choose you because you were the most mighty people, or the most numerous, or the strongest, but I chose you because I loved you. So the inheritance comes to a people not based upon the qualities of those people. And yet it's not random. It's not accidental. It's intentional because he says this was predestined before the foundation of the world. So God had a plan to give this inheritance to the Jews first and an intention. But it's not because of anything in them. It's based upon everything that is within God, not based upon the Jews. So the Jews, why did he do it this way? He says, so that they might praise his glory. That's the goal of life. That is the point of the movement of humanity, is to move into the praise of God's glorious grace. And you'll see that is the same reason for the salvation of the Gentiles when we get to the end of verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you want to hold it open, we'll be referring back and forth for verses 13 and 14. But in verse 13 now, Paul turns to the Gentiles. So the 11 and 12, he was focusing on the Jews, explaining their inheritance and how they got it. It wasn't because of anything with them. It was because of God's gracious nature that he planned to give them this inheritance. And then he turns now in verses 13 to the Gentiles, which is, and you also, that first word, and you also, when you believed, that's the Gentiles. So he's now turning to the Gentiles, and you'll notice the very same goal of salvation at the very end of verse 14 is why? Why were the Gentiles, why did they receive salvation? It was to the praise of his glory. So the same goal. They have an inheritance. So we go back to the inheritance now. What is it? What is this inheritance that came to the Jews, which has also come to the Gentiles? In him you also, in verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what's given? Once again, we're pointed back in him. We see that again. So something, whatever this happened, the inheritance was given based upon what Jesus has done. And remember, last week, what's an inheritance? Inheritance is something you see receive upon the death of another person. What did the Jews receive? What do Gentiles who believe in Jesus receive after his death? He tells us it's the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is what believers have obtained as a result of the death of Jesus. This is what he has granted to us. The Holy Spirit was given after Jesus' death, resurrection, and then his ascension. And Paul clarifies this in Galatians 3:14. He says, so that in Christ, there it is again, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive what? The promised Holy Spirit. In other words, way back at the very beginning of God's work and his redemptive revealing himself to humanity, when he promised Abraham that in you shall all nations be blessed, that was a part of an understanding that God would send his Spirit among his people, even to the Gentiles, because all nations include all nations. Gentiles are included in that promise of God. And so Paul is saying here, we receive the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus. That's the very end of that verse, verse 14, right? You receive the promised Holy Spirit, how? Through faith. And that's nothing that you do. It's something you believe and receive as God's gift. God intended for his Holy Spirit to be given to both Jews and Gentiles. It's part of the blessing that God promised from his very first working with Abraham. And so he says, this is our gift. This is part of the inheritance, is receiving God's Holy Spirit. And Jesus confirmed this. He said this to his disciples. Do you remember? It's so good. We just came through reading all of those verses on Maundy Thursday, where we looked at everything that unfolded on that night. One of the things that Jesus said to his disciples that night is, it is good that I am leaving you. I'm going to leave you, and it's good that I go away. He probably said this as they had already left the upper room and were walking towards the Mount of Olives. There's a long little journey, right, David? You said it's about a mile or three quarters of a mile or something like that. And along that way, he was teaching them, and he said, it is good for me. It is better for you that I leave. Why? So that I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. An astounding statement. It is better for me to go away from you so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you. Better to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you than it is to have Jesus standing next to you. Because if Jesus is standing next to me, he's not next to you. He's limited by body in space and time. Jesus can only be in one place at one time when he's walking this earth. The Holy Spirit had that same problem? Praise God, he does not. So Jesus is saying, this is part of the inheritance, is to receive the Holy Spirit. And that when Jesus died, and he was with the disciples for a while after he was resurrected, just before he ascended, this is what he said. And while staying with them, this is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. There it is again, the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it happened 10 days later at the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on people in a way he had never been given to humanity before since the beginning of the earth. Everybody was confused that day when the Holy Spirit manifestly rested upon God's people. And Peter stood up to clarify. And here's what he says. He says, everybody's trying to figure out what's going on. And Peter says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses, meaning we saw him. We've seen him come out of the tomb. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you now are seeing and hearing. Meaning Jesus ascended into heaven, and because of all that he had accomplished in his life, in his atoning death, in his resurrection, his power over death, Jesus had the right to purchase for the people of God who would believe in him the very Spirit of God to be given to them as a gift. That's what Jesus earned for us. Apart from God, in and of ourselves, we have no right to have the Spirit of God within us. We're sinners. Sin is what separates us from the Spirit of God and the presence of God. And yet, by faith in Jesus, we are able to receive that promise, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second, because that is exactly the undoing of the curse from Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, What happened? They were separated, cut off with a gate and an angel with a flaming sword, keeping them away from God's presence. Separated. How do we then get back to God? Something has to happen to remove that barrier. And it is the separation is that we're spiritually exiled from God's presence. And yet Jesus is saying here, Peter is saying, it is now Jesus who has given the Spirit of God and poured him out into the hearts of humanity. It is amazing that believers, that people can be receivers of God's Holy Spirit so that his Spirit dwells within us. That's an undoing of the curse. It's the beginning of it. Right? The inheritance that believers receive is the Holy Spirit. And yet, are you content? Is that everything? Because as we keep reading in the verse, we'll realize that's the beginning of the inheritance. It's not the full expression of the inheritance. Let's keep going. In 13 and 14, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We do receive God's Spirit because we're sealed with his Spirit. And yet there's also a whole lot more to happen because there's more of the inheritance to be given. Think of it this way. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they walked into the promised land. They took that by stages. They were given the victory. That's like us having received the Spirit of God. The victory, the punishment over our sin, that victory is done. And yet there's still much more of God's will and his way for us to walk into. There's more unfolding of God's promises and his blessing that we don't have yet. And so Paul is saying here, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of an inheritance that you will have possession of. So you have something, you have the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, as a down payment, and yet there's more inheritance to be embraced. And how do we know that that's going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee. That's an interesting word. It's a legal and commercial term. Whatever your translation has, it might be a down payment, it might be the first installment, or it might say something like a pledge. But this is a term used in business as it's a earnest money, you might say, in earnest, right? There's a down payment that is given which obligates the contractor to finish paying the debt, to finish paying what has not yet been given. That's what this word means. So that's why it's a guarantee. God gives his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that there's more to come. There's more of his blessing. There's more of his kingdom to come. So when God gives his Holy Spirit to you, hear this, please. He obligates himself to ensure that you receive the fuller blessings of all of his inheritance. That's what that word means. It means we receive his Spirit and things change. If you are a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. If you are not a child of God, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit within you. Because it is receiving the Holy Spirit which makes you a child of God. That's what gives you the fulfillment to say, I can walk through this earth and sing "It Is Well With My Soul" because I know he's going to carry me through it. That's what the word means. So God gives us a promise. I'm giving you a down payment. This is the first installment of a massive inheritance that you are going to receive. And I'm going to see to it that you receive it. Because God knows if our salvation is up to us, we don't get there. The strongest of human willpower will never ensure that you inherit all of the promises of God. Because how many of us have faced, you think, I can face temptation and I'm okay. Anybody ever faced a temptation you thought you could overcome? Right? Paul's got words for us. Beware. If you think you can stand, that'll be the day you fall. So what does God do? He is such a loving God. He wants to ensure that you do make it into his kingdom. And so he says, I give you my Spirit I give you my spirit who will ensure that you make it, because you won't. And I think I have shared this before, but this always comes to my mind when I think about God guaranteeing our salvation. The Bible says, if you don't come to God as a little child, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So if you're highfalutin in your religiosity, you need to sit still and think about it for a minute. If we don't come to him like little children, we're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. And as a little child, little children reach up for the hand of their parents, right? And to hold your hand so that you walk safely across the street. And I always remember holding on to my dad's massive hands. He had the most powerful hands I have ever bumped into in my life. And yet I felt secure holding on to him, not because my grip was great, but because his grip was great. If I'm running and I get going too far, he's going to yank me back. He'll keep me by him. That's the same way God works with his children, by giving his spirit. Yes, we are obligated to hold on to him, but that's not the definitive sustaining of our salvation. I'm grasping for words. It's him holding on to us. That is the security of our salvation. That's what God is saying here. I'm giving you my spirit to ensure that you make it safely home. I guarantee you'll get there. He can say that. I guarantee your salvation. That's amazing for us. And we find that in Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes. This inheritance that comes to us, what is the inheritance? The general statement is, it is every promise that the Bible has for God's children. That's the inheritance. Every promise in Scripture is the inheritance. Question, how are you going to get it? You're going to be righteous enough to keep all the commands of God? You've already blown it. What hope do we have? Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. All of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. Paul is saying, that's why we say in Jesus' name, amen. Because everything is yes to us through God. Keep going. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And here it is again, who has put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I want every one of you to know before you leave this room today, do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within your heart? That is my goal. That is what I have been praying for all week long. Every one of you, do you know the Holy Spirit of God dwells within your heart? You've got to know that before you leave here, because you can't go out singing, "It is well with my soul," if you don't know that. All of the promises are yes. And we find God puts his seal on us. There it is again. We saw that in Ephesians 13, and here it is, Paul saying it again. Let's go back to Ephesians 13. Let me read it one more time. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? The only way I know to answer the question is to go back and say, what in the first century did a seal mean? How was it used when this was written? When Paul's writing, what were the uses of the word? There are four. First of all, a seal is used to authenticate something as genuine and distinguish it from a forgery. One biblical example, King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, when Mordecai wrote a letter in the king's name, this is Esther 8:10. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and he sealed it with the king's signet ring. Now, there's another ring from King Atenakan, who dates back to about 1300 BC that was discovered. This is a signet ring, which would have been similar to what we would have expected a king's ring to look like. The reason why Mordecai wrote in the name of the king, sealed it with the king's signet ring, was to guarantee that this letter was coming from the king. The letter was to ensure that Jews could protect themselves on a day that another guy had written another letter with the same signet ring and said, "You have permission to kill Jews." The letters are conflicting. How are we going to tell this really came from the king or not? Signet ring, seal. It authenticates it as genuinely coming from the king. The second use of seal is to protect and to secure. Two examples, both relate to a tomb. In the Old Testament, Daniel, you remember Daniel in the lion's den? You remember the king liked Daniel. He did not want anything bad to happen to him. There were other members of the cabinet who were trying to kill Daniel. They work out the deal when he gets thrown into the lion's den because of praying. The king went and a stone was rolled over the lion's den to keep Daniel and the lions in and everybody else out. You know what the king did? He sealed it, which probably was a piece of clay pressed into the joint of the stone and the rock. And then he impressed his signet into that clay. And here's what the verse says. This is Daniel 6:17. The stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, I think the king had a hint that Daniel was going to make it through the night. And he didn't want anybody else getting in to kill him. But he fasted all night long. He stayed up all night. He didn't sleep that night. He went early in the morning, first thing, and he cries out and he says, "Daniel, are you okay? Are you still in there?" Well, you don't cry out like that if you expect the guy to be dead. Daniel says, "I'm good. God took care of me." He rips open the stone and he rejoices and proclaims God's goodness. He sealed it to protect what was inside and to keep what was outside from getting in. Same thing happened at Jesus' burial. The Pharisees were terrified that this rumor about Jesus' resurrection was going to get around, and we want to make sure nobody takes his body. And so they go to Pilate and they say, "You remember that rumor? They promised that Jesus was going to rise from the dead on the third day. If they take his body, then that rumor will be worse than anything else that Jesus has done." What does Pilate say? "Okay, go seal the tomb and make it secure." This is verse 66 in Matthew chapter 27. So they went, they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. Again, like a piece of clay pressed into the rock with a signet over it so that you can tell it's not been opened. And the authority of the seal represents the authority and the power that stands behind the guard of that tomb. A similar seal was discovered at King Tut's tomb. After thousands of years, it remained unopened. It was protected. What was in stayed in. Nothing outside got inside. A seal is what God uses to protect and to secure. That's the second meaning of the word seal. Third, a seal is used as a mark of ownership and a mark of authority. Ownership, cattle get branded. Animals get branded as a mark of ownership. Also, a mark of authority. I point you to Jesus. John chapter 6. Jesus tells the crowds, "You can know that I am from the Father because of everything that I'm doing." And he says, "On me, the Father has set his seal." Meaning what? Meaning that the miracles, the teaching, the power, everything that Jesus was doing is like a seal. It is demonstrating that he accurately has come from God and that he has authority to speak in God's name. So a seal represents authority and ownership. He truly was God's son. And another example would be Joseph. This was rather astounding because when you go back to the story of Joseph, we miss this part. But when Joseph revealed the dreams, you remember what Pharaoh said? I had to go back and reread it. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Nobody else in the land is going to have the authority that you have." He took off his signet ring and he gave it to Joseph. And he said, "Only as regards to the tomb will I be greater than you." This is Genesis chapter 41. He says, "Nobody in Egypt will lift a hand or a foot without your consent." carries the same authority as the king of Pharaoh himself. All of this by a seal. That's the third use of the word seal. And the fourth is to make a transaction complete and unalterable. When you, I don't know, we do this today when we sell houses, right? We have to go to a notary republic and get a seal in order to make sure that the terms are unchangeable. We've read it, we've signed it, we've read the terms of the mortgage, we get a notary to seal it, it's good, the deal is done. In the Old Testament, in the first century, when documents were signed, they were wrapped in a seal, a cord was wrapped around it, clay was pressed into it, or wax, it was sealed, and it's done and over with. It proves that a document is complete and that the terms of that agreement cannot be changed. It's to secure that document, that it's complete. So those are the meanings. Now the question is, well, which of those four, what does the Holy Spirit do for his people? I think it's all four. First, the Holy Spirit is given by God as a seal to authenticate that your faith is genuine. That the faith is genuine, that there is actual saving faith, and it's not a fake faith. In the giving of the Holy Spirit, it proves that God has accepted that person. You can't fake that. So this proves and authenticates that your belief is true and real. Second, the Holy Spirit is given to protect and secure the believer. The Holy Spirit keeps you believing in God. He keeps accurate saving faith within your life, and he presents the enemy, presents Satan from getting in and tampering with your faith. He seals you and protects you. Third, the Holy Spirit marks you out as a person who belongs to Jesus, which means at work, at home, it should be evident you're a child of God. This, I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Fourth, Holy Spirit seals the redemptive deal so that your salvation is complete, unchangeable, meaning you can't lose it. You can't lose the salvation that God has chosen to give you. All four. And so Jesus can bravely say in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, meaning the saving deal is done. If you receive God's Spirit, You're complete in him. You will be kept by him. So question, when does this sealing take place? There's much debate, but I just want to read the passage. When does the sealing take place? Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you hear and you believe the gospel, you receive it and embrace, and we have to talk about the word believe. This does not mean you can agree to certain facts about Jesus. It means you're trusting in what he has done. It is a running of your soul to him and knowing that without him, there is no salvation. This is the kind of trust and belief. It's a belief that alters your actions. This is the belief that he's talking about. And when does that happen? You're sealed when you hear the gospel. When you hear that Jesus died for your sins. And you hear that he will receive you. And now that there's nothing that would keep you from God. And you believe that. And you dedicate your life to that truth. And you're willing to die for that because you know without that, you're dead because of your sins. You're sealed. Then you become a child of God. And my question for every one of us, do you know that's happened in your life? Do you know you're secure in the Lord? Do you know that you have received his Holy Spirit? Every one of you in this room, do you know that? That's what Paul is driving for. This kind of assurance that will not cause you to waver in your faith or to doubt or to walk with the Lord one day and say, I'm out of here the next day. That's what God is working towards. That's what Paul is working towards. And I know there are some of you who think that merely agreeing with the facts of Jesus' life is what it takes to be a Christian. It's not. You need God's Holy Spirit within you to have your life changed, to enjoy intimate fellowship with him. We have to have God's Spirit within us in order to be his children. Is that you this morning? Do you know that? Have you sensed the sealing of God's Holy Spirit, confirming within you that you are His, that you are marked out for ownership, so that you know when you're attacked by Satan, you will say, I am God's child, I am not your child. You have nothing to do with me. You have no authority over me. Only God does. Do you know that? Do you know that kind of sealing? How can we be sure about it? How can you know this for sure? Romans chapter 10, here's what Paul says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever done that? Did you believe facts, but have you voiced it? Have you verbalized to someone and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I have asked him to save me. I believe he died for my sins and he rose again and he's going to get me through this world. Have you said that at a definitive point in your life so that you're not constantly wondering, well, do I have his spirit or not? I mean, if I base it on my feelings, some days I feel pretty holy and other days I feel pretty, a word I can't say. You cannot base your assurance and your standing in God based upon feelings that wax and wane. You base it upon truth that you claim by faith. And I would have every one of you in this room know that so that you can't be attacked by Satan. So, will he really give you his spirit if you ask him? Well, the Bible says so. Luke chapter 11. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if bad parents know how to give good Christmas presents, how much more does the God of this universe going to give his Holy Spirit to anyone who asks it? That's what he's saying. Bad parents can figure out how to do good stuff for their kids. And you, what about God? Ask, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Have you ever asked the Lord, God, save me, give me your Holy Spirit, make me know that I am sealed, forgive my sins, wash away all the crap in my life, make me new and fresh and clean and pure? That's what salvation is, running to him. So Peter, one day at Pentecost, he said some things to a group of people who had seen this outpouring of God's Spirit. In closing, here's what he says. Peter answered and he said, repent of your sins. They knew they were sinners. They realized they had killed Jesus. They had crucified the Lord of glory and killed the author of life. When they realized that, this is what they said. What do we do? What do we do? We're convicted sinners. What do we do? Peter says, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all of you who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Have you heard God calling in any way today? God calling you to repent of sins. God calling you to, maybe you're an adult, you trust in Jesus, you've never been baptized. Is he calling you, obey and be baptized, or turn away from unrighteousness, run to me. He's calling you to himself. Do you hear this, anybody? If so, don't leave today without getting on your knees and crying out to him and saying, will you hear me? Will you save me? Will you wash away my sins? Will you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you give me the boldness to be baptized? Will you give me take away the fear of men so that I can stand up for you? If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So we're going to sing in a minute, and I have asked that the prayer team would be ready to pray with you. And I'm going to ask if the prayer team, would you just come right now and just go and stand to my left. And I'm going to pray. And then I would ask you if there's any sealing of the deal that you need to make with God, if you need to confess your sins, if you need to make sure that you know I have the Holy Spirit, go and ask them. One of them will pray with you. You don't necessarily have to go to them. You can pray right now and say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. But if you want someone with you to stand with you in a moment to help you definitively know you're going to claim these promises, then as we sing in just a moment, I'd ask you just to go to them and pray. Let's pray together. Father God, may each of us walk out of here today saying, it is well with my soul. May you give us the assurance of knowing that we are sealed by your Spirit. May you give us the assurance of knowing we are safely in your hands and no one can pluck us out of your hands. May you give us the authenticating presence of your Holy Spirit. May you give us the ability to know that we are your children. And the saving transaction has taken place. Our faith is in you and it will never be changed. May you give us the ability to know that you own us because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. May you give us the assurance of knowing that we are secure in you. And even if we die, we will never be harmed. Just like Jesus, he died and yet he lives. May we have the assurance of knowing that. So God, give us the ability to cry out to you right now. Don't let us leave with any doubts on our minds. And Jesus, we praise your name, for you have made all of this possible. Through Christ I pray. Amen.